Well, good evening. It's wonderful to be with you once again. Floating mic there. And as we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, I would ask you to first open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to read two passages this evening, one from the New Testament, and then really our passage of study from the book of Isaiah. But I wanted us to see this particular passage in the life of our Lord. Before I begin the reading, just a quick overview of what we've been talking about during this weekend for this conference that we entitled "Let Our People Learn to Do Good Deeds to Meet Pressing Needs," taken from the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 14. On Friday evening, we looked at how we are to be hearing the call as we worship to love mercy. And we look in the scriptures and we just see the scriptures are saturated with a call upon God's people to be a merciful people. That God has redeemed us, and because he's redeemed us and been merciful to us, we are to be merciful to others as well. And we particularly looked at the Psalms. The Psalms are just filled with the idea of that we just sang about, that we're to be fruitful people, people who are to be showing mercy to those around us. Then yesterday morning, we got a little more specific and looked at the vital role of deacons in the life of a church, that the function of the diaconate is primarily to be one of mercy. And we thought along some lines of how to encourage the deacons in that direction. And then saw how that was to spread out into the life of the whole congregation as we looked at practical ways for the church to be involved in mercy and developing a congregational approach to the subject. Tonight, what I want us to focus on from God's Word is developing a connection in our minds between worship and mercy, particularly on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. So we want to think about the Lord's Day with respect to this topic. And to help us to do that, I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 31. Hear the word of God. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went on through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.' And he said, 'Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian.' When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You'll just notice that he continued on his ministry of teaching on the Sabbath, as it says there in verse 31. And then if you would open to the prophet Isaiah, to chapter 58 of Isaiah, where Jesus quoted, and I'll be talking about this in just a moment, but where Jesus quoted was actually from Isaiah 61, but I want us to look at Isaiah 58. We'll connect this in a little bit, but Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, which are really going to be the text of our study tonight. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, again, God's word. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray together. God our Father, how we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the life and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we draw our minds around the sacred scriptures this evening, that, Father, you would be pleased through the same Spirit that we read anointed him to anoint us, O God, to help us to hear you through your word, and, God, to be activated to fulfill the desires that you have for your people. And I pray for this particular congregation, the saints here at First Reformed Presbyterian Church here in Beaver Falls, that, God, that you would be with them and bless them in special ways. For I ask it through Jesus. Amen. Well, again, tonight we want to look at the connection between worship and mercy, but particularly as it is seen on the Lord's Day in Scripture. For those who believe and teach that there is a Christian Sabbath, which we call also the Lord's Day, one of the texts that you will all often see referenced is this particular one here, Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. It's often referred to as support for the idea that we are to be worshiping God one day in seven, setting a special day apart to give honor and worship to the Lord. And yet often the treatments of these particular verses aren't really seen fully in the context in which they fall. Because it's pretty obvious that Isaiah 58, 13, and 14 are in chapter 58 of Isaiah. And what's the subject there? It's really the theme of the book of Isaiah. God is very concerned. He starts the whole book of Isaiah off with this basic idea. My people give the appearance of delighting to worship in me, to worship me. But it's clear by their behaviors that they don't. And that's what he says here in Isaiah 58. He tells his prophet to cry out loudly, not to hold back, to make his voice like a trumpet, and to call God's people account for their sins. And the people of God hear this and they wonder, why is God saying we're sinful? Wait a minute, we're devoted people. And they point out certain things in verses 2 and 3. Actually, God here is pointing out some of the things that they say that they do. They say that they like to delight following God daily, that they worship him, that they pray, that they fast. And yet God says, you may be doing all those things, but you're still not practicing true worship or true religion. And they say, what are you talking about? And he says, well, yeah, you fast, but then you mistreat your workers, you neglect the poor, and you're not kind to the people around you. And he tells them, you know, if you're going to fast, this is the kind of fast that I want. You look at verses 6 and 7. I want you to loose bonds of wickedness, to let the oppressed go free, to break yokes. I want you to take your bread and share it with people. I want you to see those who are homeless and bring them into your home. When you see people who are naked, I want you to clothe them. And I want you to be particularly sure that you're taking care of your own family members. And he says, if you'll do this, I promise you, I will bless you greatly. And in verse 10, he says, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like the noonday. I will shine my favor upon you, if only you will listen to me. He goes on to promise that that if they will listen to him and obey him in this manner, that they will have a great societal impact, that cities that have fallen to decay and destruction will be rebuilt, that families that have been broken will be restored. He's making all manner of incredible promises to his people if they will only heed him and hear them in this. And then he comes in verses 13 and 14 to his instruction on the Sabbath day. And so our theme for tonight is this one. God wants you to bring forth the fruits of Sabbath mercy. He wants you as a congregation of his people to bring forth the fruits of Sabbath mercy. Well, how, if a church wanted to do that, what would they do? Well, you'd start this way. First of all, just by doing what he says here, call the Sabbath a delight. You start off by calling the Sabbath a delight. And then you do delightful things, including mercy, on the Sabbath. And then finally, you will experience the delight of the Sabbath. And so let us look at it that way. Let's start by calling the Sabbath a delight. Many, when the idea of a Sabbath day is presented to them, call it anything but that. When you start talking to people about the idea that the fourth commandment is still binding in the Christian era, that there is a day that we are to be setting apart where we cease from our normal work and our normal pursuit of pleasures and give that day over to worship and resting in God and other things that he wants us to do, people would rather call that legalism, dead ritual, Old Testament ordinance, anything but a delight. And we have to help them out. And we have to help ourselves out sometimes in this. When you're raising children, you have to help them learn their vocabulary. And when they're very young and they're starting to point out things, they learn certain words. Like perhaps they'll learn to call the pet cat a kitty. And they'll say every time they see a cat, they'll say, kitty, kitty, kitty. And then a dog comes along their path. And it's got four legs and a tail. And so the child says, kitty, kitty, kitty. And you start teaching him, no, you got to make some distinctions here. That's not a kitty. It's doggy, honey, doggy. And you teach them to say doggy. And pretty soon they learn how to distinguish a cat from a dog. And in the same way, people hear the Sabbath, the concepts of the Sabbath, and they say, legalism. And you got to say, no, no, no. Let's call it what God calls it. Delight. Delight. We begin to learn to love what God loves when we call the things what God calls them. And the way to see this, I think, most clearly is by looking at our Lord Jesus. We saw in Luke, following his baptism and time in the wilderness, that he returned to his home district of Galilee. And the scriptures say he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. How is that Spirit of God manifested in the life of Jesus? It says in Luke 4:15, he began teaching in the synagogues, which were gatherings on the Sabbath day, and he was praised by all. They could just hear in his preaching the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Savior. And then he comes to his hometown, to Nazareth. And in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You see, the Sabbath day was a day for the people of God to go to the assembly, and God's people gathered there and they heard the word of God read and taught by those who were leaders. And this was so much a part of our Lord's life that it says it was his custom. It's a word that comes from the word that we get the word ethos from, or ethic. Jesus' ethos, his manner of life, was to, every time a Sabbath day rolled around, to be in the assembly, hearing the word, and as he came into his public ministry and was filled with the Spirit, preaching that word to the people of God. And on this particular occasion, when he is quoting, he quotes from the prophet Isaiah from chapter 61, which speaks of this very anointing and this very preaching that he has experienced and is now exhibiting to the people. And what does he say? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It's the word that we get evangelism from, or good news. I've come to tell the poor the good news regarding the kingdom of God. I've come to tell them there is liberty. I've come to tell them there is provision that God has sent to them. When he says that he proclaiming at this time the favorable year of the Lord, it's the idea of a herald making a royal pronouncement. This is for you from the king. I've come to bring it to you. And you notice that the application of that sermon is quite dramatic. He simply sits down and everybody's looking at him. He says, today, this has been fulfilled in your sight. He was the one who was anointed to preach that gospel of freedom and release to his people on the day of the Lord. That was his custom. What guided his weekly decisions was to proclaim the gospel, bring the gospel to the poor. It's to be a delight, a joy. Certainly the people that heard Jesus felt that way as he ministered the word and ministered to them. We're going to look at more of that in just a moment. But how do we call this day a delight? Well, one of the incredible things about Isaiah 58, look carefully at verse 13. When it tells us to call the Sabbath a delight, it uses the parallelism there, and it gives us another name for the Sabbath day. It says, call the holy day of the Lord honorable. You see, we're in that portion of Isaiah where prophecies regarding the Messiah, the coming Christ, are exploding. It's the part of Isaiah that Jesus is quoted from just a couple of chapters later. And what Isaiah is seeing here in his prophetic mind's eye is that there's going to be a day when this Sabbath will be especially delightful to the people of God. You see, another word for the day of the Lord, we could just turn that possessive around and call it the Lord's Day. Exactly what the Christians in the early church called the first day of the week, because that was their new Sabbath day. That was the new day of the Lord, because the old Sabbath was in the grave with Jesus, but on the first day of the week, he arose and gave holiness to his people. And it's his holy day. That first day of the week is now marked by the resurrection of Christ. That is a confirmation of God, of his forgiveness of sins, of his acceptance of what his Son has done on our behalf. And it is to be honored by the church until he comes again. It is to be a day of holiness for the people of God. And to look at this day and call it anything but a delight is to not rejoice in the gospel that he has given to us. It's a delight, is it not? Say amen. That's not very good. Amen. It's a delight, right? Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." He's come to take the yoke off and show us what this day is really supposed to be like. But we have to start by calling it a Sabbath. Now, what do we do? How can we do delightful things, including mercy, on the Sabbath? Isaiah says you need to honor this day. This isn't a day to just go your own way, seek your own pleasure, be idle, talk idly. No, we want to do on this day what God wants us to do. And you might think, well, how do I know what to do? Well, let's go back to Jesus. Let's let him show us. What did he do on the Sabbath day? He came as the Lord of the Sabbath, we're told in Matthew 12, verse 8. And it's incredible as you study in the Gospels what Jesus did on the Sabbath day. 56 times in the Gospels, the Sabbath is mentioned. A couple of those are just time markers, telling us what day of the week it was, so to speak. But the vast majority of the usage by the gospel writers and Jesus himself regarding the Sabbath had to do with what he was doing on that day. And listen, Jesus was quite busy on the Sabbath day. He taught, as we've read here, on the Sabbath day. This was the day that he healed the man with the withered hand. The demon-possessed man in Capernaum found freedom on the Sabbath day. You remember that story of the woman who was bent over double for 18 years? Jesus chose the Sabbath day for her to be raised up and restored. The man suffering from dropsy was healed on this day. In John chapter 9, we have that story regarding the man born blind. He was healed on the Sabbath day. And you remember that poor guy who'd been down by that pool? He'd been sick for 38 years. Jesus comes and selects him to heal him. That was also accomplished on the Sabbath day. It was all done on this day, a day of rest. And when the leaders of Israel saw him doing these things and they began to accuse him, you know, he's working on the Sabbath day, violating the Sabbath day, Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day. And I too am working." Horror of horrors. He and his Father say they are working on this day. What does he mean? Well, our own teachings in our church would testify, reflect, I believe, this, but I don't think sometimes we think of them quite rightly. In our catechism, question 60 says, "How is the Sabbath to be sanctified?" And the answer, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, reflecting here Isaiah, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And then here comes the mercy part, but notice how it's phrased, "except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy." And I think we hear that, "except so much," and we think that's a minimalistic phrase. You know, if you have to do a little mercy, if you have to do a few things that are of necessity, then do those. But don't junk up the day too much. Make sure you get your covenanter nap. Yeah, it is to be a day of rest. But I would submit to you, it's to be a day of restoration, of refreshment brought into the lives and hearts of others. rather than reading, avoid as much as possible works of mercy. I think rather it's indicating that works of mercy are to be being done on this day. In the Confession of Faith, chapter 21, on the Sabbath day, it phrases it this way. We are to take up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Yes, it's a day of worship, but it's to be a day of showing mercy to others. Matter of fact, when on another occasion when Jesus was accused, you remember he was going through the wheat fields and picking up some grains to feed him and his disciples. And again, he was accused of breaking the Sabbath. He quotes from the Old Testament to defend what he was doing there, where God says, I desire mercy rather than sacrifice. I desire true exhibits of a living faith that is seen in caring for other people than merely vain exercises of showing up in my assembly week after week after week without any concern of how fruitful your life is. And we talked Friday evening about how God on the Lord's Day is visiting his people, visiting his vineyard, to see if we are bringing forth fruits to his glory and to his honor. The Sabbath day is a day to practice true religion, as James said. A day where we should have, because we are setting aside this day from our normal pursuits of work and pleasure, that we should have time to do those things that we seem like we never have time to do. To visit the poor and the sick. It's a time to go into prisons and nursing homes. My mother congregation in Lafayette, for years now, decades, has spent time going to the jail every Sunday afternoon, week after week, year after year, faithfully visiting those incarcerated. And God has brought people to life and salvation and membership in that congregation as they have been faithful to do so. It's a day to open up our homes and to practice hospitality, particularly to those who are needy of it, who need friends, who need to see the love and the mercies of God exhibited. It's a day to lift the burdens of those who are oppressed, to find ways to encourage and strengthen the downhearted. And it is a day for evangelism, to preach the gospel to the poor. I've actually had someone tell me, I can't believe they said this, that you shouldn't do evangelism on the Lord's Day. What are we talking about? We are to be ministering to people. And I have seen the hand of the Lord use this in my own life. For years, I have had the care now of a mother who fell into severe depression following the death of my father, and then got into a bad marriage that just exacerbated that all the more. And she became lifeless, just laying, doing nothing. After a while, she was divorced, and I was told I had to go get her, which I had to do as she was staying in a psychiatric unit up in Michigan. I tried for years to minister to my mother with no effect. For a decade, my mother didn't smile. She didn't cry. She was paranoid. She thought people were out to get her. She rejected my love, my family's love, again and again and again for years. And this journey finally took us to a point where she was put in a dementia unit. And all hope of her salvation, I really, really lost. And there's a lot more to this story I could tell you. But our congregation decided that we needed to use our Sabbath day a little more effectively. And so many of us started to go visit this particular nursing home where my mom lived. And I remember the first day we were going to go do the little chapel exercises there on Sunday afternoon. I went and asked my mom to come, and she said no. But another lady in the church, I didn't even realize it, she kind of circled back around. Maybe she didn't know I'd asked, but she asked my mom, and so my mom came. A few weeks go by, and pretty soon my mom, when we're singing, she comes up and starts standing next to us, and she acts like she's one of us singing. And I don't know exactly how it all happened, but God has converted my mother in a dementia unit. Her spirit is transformed. She smiles, and her nickname, I can't even believe this is her nickname by the nurses there. They call her Giggles. And if you ask my mom, why are you so happy? She just says, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And yes, she's like a child in many ways. But now instead of my visits, when I used to come, about 2 or 3 minutes into it, she'd say, is it time to leave now? And she'd be kind of basically sending me packing. Now when I walk in, her face lights up and she says, there's my son. The tall guy who preaches the Bible. And God has transformed her. And I can only explain it as a work of his spirit. But I do believe the church's visitation was one of the means he delighted in using. Do delightful things, including mercy, on the Sabbath. And as God promises then, you will experience the delight of the Sabbath. The delight of the Sabbath, and the delight of the Sabbath is in verse 14. If we'll call the Sabbath a delight, God says that he will give us a delight as him. You shall take delight in the Lord. You see, that's the promise of Christ, John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I will show myself to those people. I will reveal myself to them. God is promising. That's what he's speaking of here in verse 14 as he talks about riding on the heights of the earth and being fed with the heritage of Jacob. It was a promise that God gave them through Moses as they're getting ready to go in the promised land. Deuteronomy 32, verses 10 through 13. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in the howling waste of a wilderness. And God encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. And so he made him ride on the high places of the earth. And he ate the produce of the field. And made him suck honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock. Out of waste places, God redeems his people. He shows mercy to them. He encircles and loves them. That's what he's done with us in the gospel. That's why he's given us the Sabbath day. Do you know, as you're seated here this evening, he's delighted in you. You're the pupil of his eye. He says, the apple of his eye. He's shown you mercy. He's saying, now, what I've done for you, just go do it to others. And as you obey me in this, as you follow me, as we sang in Psalm 68, as this great warrior taking you through the desert places into the promised land to establish a place where orphans and widows and where justice is manifested, and these people are cared for, then I'll raise you up and bless you and make you be a blessing to others. And I will give you delights that you cannot imagine. And I just want to close this evening. I encourage the congregation, the folks that were gathered yesterday, just with this thought. You know, so often when it comes to talking about mercy ministry, we all get this, we talked about it yesterday, we get kind of the Messiah complex that I got to go out and save the world. I've got to, you know, open soup kitchens and, you know, food pantries and have clothing. And we get these big ideas about what we need to be doing. And remember what Jesus said to the people at Nazareth. You know, there were a lot of widows in the days of Elijah. But he just took them to just one. There are a lot of people with leprosy in the day of Elisha. But he just brought Naaman the Syrian to him. Often God delights to see his people just care for a person that he brings to them. And this is kind of an unusual way to end this, but it's just something God's done in my life lately. God has brought me a friend. I brought him tonight, Thomas. And I asked his permission if I could just introduce him to you tonight, because I want to tell you how we met. Thomas is right there sitting behind Bruce and Kim. And last May, about 6 months ago, I was getting ready to head into the College Hill Church for a meeting. And Thomas was standing outside the building, kind of looking at the building. And I asked him if he needed anything. And to be honest, I thought he'd probably be asking for some help or something. And he asked me a question I couldn't believe he asked me. Because a lot of people in the church won't ask this question. He asked me this: do you have an evening service? And we were in the process at that time of changing some things in our schedule. I explained it as best I could to Thomas. And then I went in. And a few days later, he shows up at the building and asks for me. And someone gave me his number, and I call. And I said, "What do you need, Thomas?" He says, "Well, I want to come to the evening service." And so for the last 6 months, there hasn't been an evening service that Thomas has missed yet. And I'm telling you this because if you ask Thomas what he's really looking for, it's just fellowship, friendship. And if you ask me what's been the result of that, I'd tell you the same. It's that God has given me a friend, someone I can learn from, because he's taught me so much in my friendship with Thomas. So I want you to get to know him tonight. I wasn't sure if he's going to come tonight because he's been going to College Hill each evening, but he said he'd like to come and meet you. And so enjoy meeting Thomas tonight. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, please help us, Father, not to take what you've made so available to us, so abundant for us, and in our sinfulness and pride get all confused and make things more difficult than they need to be. You've given us a day marked forever by the resurrection of your Son that you want on that day for us to enjoy all that the gospel is to mean to us. And you simply, oh God, want us to share it with others in ways that are right before us, people that we can visit or invite to our homes, that we can give a ride to, that we can uplift someone who's hungry that needs some food, someone that's not got the clothing or the shelter they need, and we come alongside. And because we have a Messiah, know that we can come and tell them of the one that has been so gracious to us. That's why we, in turn, can give to others. Please continue to bless the First Reformed Presbyterian Church that way. I know there's many good works that you are producing through this congregation. But Father, I pray that you would just help them to excel all the more in that. Through your Spirit, I ask. Amen. Let's turn in our psalm books to Psalm 146. Is it A up there? 146A? As I was sharing with the congregation the other night, if you just open your eyes to it, you will see again and again and again as we sing the Psalms, we're being called to this lifestyle, called to be caring for the poor and for the needy, because that's the type of Savior that we have. And that's why we're praising the Lord Jesus tonight, because of all that he does for others. We're going to sing Psalm 146a, and then following the benediction, we'll sing from Psalm 72e. Let's stand as Jonathan comes to lead us.